And that's what we'll be looking at, Lord willing, as we continue our study. David is one that would not just pursue his own interests, but as we have been reminded in prayer, one who would pursue God. I don't know why, if it's the same with you or not, but with me, whenever I read that phrase, David, a man after God's own heart, for some reason, the thing that always comes to my mind is David's sin. Have you ever had that experience? You know, you're reading, and it was really a refreshing thing to me, the first time I ever did a study on the life of David. One of the things that surprised me was that I had this idea that David had only committed one sin. But as you study the life of David, you find several places where David sins. At least that's the way I see the Word of God teaching. There are several places in there where you're saying, David, is this David the man after God's own heart? And that's one of the paradoxes that we have. It's one of the things that presents that conflict in our mind. How could the Lord, and wasn't it striking that phrase in the book of Acts, God gave testimony. That's one thing if I get up and give my testimony. But the Lord gave testimony that David, the son of Jesse, is a man after mine own heart. And how does that fit with the fact that David committed these different sins? And was God playing favoritism or what? I mean, it seems as you read the case of Saul, here Saul seems to blow it only once, David several times, Saul's out of there, and the Lord bears with David. And why is that? And maybe we'll leave some of those things to the question and answer period to give you something to think about anyway. But those are the conflicts that are presented in your mind, aren't they, if you read that book of 1 Samuel. And interestingly, I've had at least five or six people, some of the ladies and the men that have informed me that they're studying 1 Samuel at this particular time or have been reading it on their own. So that's encouraging to know. But we want to see why David was the man after God's own heart and how we can have a heart for God. And that's what we want to do, isn't it? We want to do the will of God. We want to have a heart for God in these days in which we live. Now, one of the encouraging things is this, that as we look at the life of David, we can say, well, great, because David wasn't perfect. And we're obviously not perfect. And David failed, and we obviously fail, and yet David still had a heart for God. And we'll see why that was. As we read in 1 Kings, the Lord is the searcher of hearts. 1 Kings 8:39 says, or we read in Chronicles, but in 1 Kings 8:39, Solomon says, "For thou, even thou only, knowest the hearts of all the children of men." The Lord is the searcher of hearts. Think about it. Now that at the same time is both a very solemn thought. As we think of the God of the universe searching and weighing the hearts of men. You and I see the exterior. And Samuel learned that lesson as well, didn't he? When he went to anoint the son of Jesse, he saw that oldest son come out, the firstborn. He said, "This is the one. Surely this is the Lord's anointed." And God taught Samuel a lesson that the Lord doesn't look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. God searches the heart. Think of it. A God that knows our very thoughts. David could say in Psalm 139, "Before the words are even framed on my lips." You know, in that fraction of a moment of time when my brain is about to tell my lips to say something, you don't even think of it. You want to say something, it's that quick, you just say it. It's not a thing that you sit and meditate upon. Before that word ever gets to the lips and is given expression, David said, "You know what it is already. God knows it already." Now, that's an awesome thing to think. You know, David prays in that psalm, that same Psalm 139, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me. See if there be any wicked way in me." Now, if I were not saved, I certainly wouldn't want to pray that before I went to bed at night. Search me, O God, and know my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me. And yet with great, here's an Old Testament saint, with great confidence in God, great confidence in the Lord, that can say, search me, O God. Reveal anything that is perverse in me, any wicked way that is in me. If you're here tonight and you're outside of Christ, you don't know Christ as your Savior, God searches the heart. He knows your heart. He sees beyond the exterior. He knows just where you are. And you might fool everybody else, but you never fool the Lord, because He knows exactly where you're at in life. But it's an encouragement, isn't it, that it's like David, we can pray, oh God, search our hearts and reveal if there be anything that's crooked or perverse or wicked in me. David, first of all, and I'll give you just, as I said, we're going to just do a selective reading tonight through portions of the Word of God. And I'd like to share with you a number of things concerning the type of heart that David had. And you can note those as we move along. He had, first of all, a humble heart. David had a humble heart. Humble in his own eyes. You remember what the Lord tells Saul when he rejects him? He says, through Samuel, when you were little in your own eyes, I made you king, captain over the children of Israel. David had a humble heart, and that wasn't easy to do in David's time. Can you imagine? I mean, what a hero David was. Great military leader that he was. Can you imagine what it must have been to walk down the street and hear all the women begin to sing, Saul has slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s. They sang his praises. It's hard to be humble at a time like that. All of the people looked to David, well, not all of them at first, but a great portion of the people looked to David first as a great hero. Here was the man that God had used to save the nation of Israel. Here was the man that went down into that valley of death to meet the giant and to win the day for the nation. He was a savior for that nation. It's not easy to be humble when you're the national hero. What was it that kept David small in his own sight? I believe that part of it was that he knew his beginnings. And you can read through the Word of God and find out that he went back to where it started. And let's look in the book of Psalms, Psalm 78. And hear the words of David himself. Psalm 78. You hear these words concerning David in verse 70. He chose David, also his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds. From following the ewes, great with young, he brought him to feed Jacob his people, and Israel his inheritance. He took David, his servant. What humble beginnings. There he was, out in the fields with the sheep. And took him from feeding the sheep to shepherding the nation of Israel. What a tremendous thing. To start off as a little shepherd boy and end up shepherding the people of God. That was a tremendous thing. David remembered what God had brought him from. In 2 Samuel, in chapter 7, in verse 18, we have the Davidic covenant in 2 Samuel in chapter 7. The covenant that was made with David, the sure mercies of David, a real key to God's working in that man's life in continuance with him. 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 18, as all of this is told to David, it says in verse 18, then went King David in and sat before the Lord, and he said, who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto. And this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God, but thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. And is this the manner of man, O Lord God? And what can David say more unto thee? For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant. For thy word's sake, and according to thine own heart, hast thou done all these great things to make thy servant know them. Wherefore thou art great, O Lord God. For there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And he goes on to speak and to magnify the name of the Lord God. Read that passage sometimes. It's absolutely a fantastic passage. As David realizes what had taken place in his life and praises the God of Israel, is this the manner of men? Lord, is this what you have brought me to? You would do this for my house? You would make a kingdom and a dynasty out of my seed? An amazing thing, David said. And the conclusion of it is verse 22. Wherefore, thou art great. Not I am great. Not look how great I am. But God, thou art great. And I'm nobody, that you have done this for me. You know, David didn't sit back and say, well, I guess it does serve me well. You know, I've won all these victories, and I've really been faithful in serving, and I put up with all this stuff with Saul. And so I guess I've kind of arrived at this, Lord. I deserve this. David said, Lord, who am I? Who am I that I should be brought to such a place as this? You know, there's a doctrine going around today in many places, and I think it's been, I don't only think, I know it's been well overdone. It has to do with the whole subject of what's called self-esteem. Recently, Newsweek magazine did about a 20-page article on the problem of self-esteem. And self-esteem in the churches, interestingly enough. And the people who wrote those articles from Newsweek, who I'm almost positive they didn't do it from a Christian background, had tremendous insight into this problem of the thing called self-esteem. You know what the problem with self-esteem is that it doesn't say that you don't have problems, or it doesn't say that you don't do wrong. It just makes you proud of the fact of whatever the wrong is. And it makes you come away with the idea of, well, yeah, I've got this problem, but now I can be proud of it. It's a great thing. And I don't need to be, you know, look down on myself because of it. Self-esteem can tend to make you say, look how great I am. It puts man on the pedestal. David, before God, said, Lord, I'm nobody. You have brought me to this. You, God, are great. He was a humble man, humbled in his heart. And you know, it's good for us to go back and remember, isn't it, where we came from. That helps us in the position of our heart. David had an overwhelmed heart. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 32. A heart that was overwhelmed with the grace of God. It's good to go back there and think of where the Lord took us from. It's good to go back and remember. In Psalm 32, David would say, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. And just notice the different words that David uses for sin. He speaks in verse 1 of transgression. He speaks of sin. In verse 2, he speaks of iniquity, of guile. In verse 5, he says, my sin, my iniquity, my transgressions, the iniquity of my sin. Here was a man that remembered what God had brought him out of. There's a very important word here, and it is the word my. Notice what David says? My iniquity, my sin, my transgression. Blessed is the man to whom whose transgression is forgiven, and whose sin is covered. Isn't that a blessed thing to remember? You know, the hymn writer said, he saw me plunged in deep distress and flew to my relief. Isn't that an amazing thing? Saw me plunged in deep distress and flew to my relief. And we need to be reminded, don't we, that we were like David in deep distress, in sin, in iniquity, in transgression, in need of forgiveness, in need of having our sin covered, in need of having our transgression forgiven, and of the Lord not imputing our iniquity to us. And David remembered that, and it overwhelmed the heart of David. Now, we don't need to dwell on that all the time, but we need to stay ever close to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to remember what the Lord has brought us out of. And like David, we'll have an overwhelmed heart, a heart that is overwhelmed with the grace of God. We need, as it's been well said before, every individual needs to have a good look at themselves and a good look at the Lord Jesus Christ and the cross of Calvary, and to see ourselves in light of that. And it'll overwhelm your heart, won't it, to think of the deep distress that we were plunged in with no hope and without God and in the world. And the Lord of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ, delivered us from our sin and loved us and gave himself for us. That's a tremendous thing, isn't it? What a blessing that is. And for who? Sinners. People who are enemies of God. People who were under the wrath of God. He came and paid the price and took our sin on him. Oh, that's a tremendous blessing. And David remembered that, and he was overwhelmed with it. You know, the Lord told the story in Luke chapter 7. It wasn't a story. There was the actual event that took place in Luke chapter 7. And there was a woman that was there. Begins in chapter 40. And the Lord was at a feast in Simon's house. The woman came in. The woman was a sinner. And all the city knew it. She came in and stood at the feet of the Lord Jesus, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. And the Pharisees said to themselves, if this man were a prophet, he'd know what manner of woman this was. For she is a sinner. The city knew it. The woman knew it. The Pharisees knew it. No question about it. She was a sinner. And the Lord Jesus says, I have something to say unto you. And he goes on to tell the story, of which I'm sure you're familiar. He said, there are two creditors, and the one debtor owed 500 pence, the other 50. And he forgave them both. Which of them will love him most? Simon answered in verse 43 and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. He said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. And he goes on to summarize at the end of this by saying, verse 47, I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. I always thought about that. To whom little is forgiven. Doesn't it take the same thing to save us all? I mean, the death of Christ is what it takes to provide salvation for us. And isn't our iniquity, isn't my iniquity as bad as your iniquity? Aren't we all sinners in the sight of God? And what did the Lord Jesus mean when he said, to whom little is forgiven? I think part of the solution lies in this. This was a woman who realized the enormity of her sin. She realized how much she had been forgiven. And she appreciated the Lord Jesus to that degree and loved much. And it is as we see ourselves as sinners in the sight of God that it causes us to love much, because we realize how much we have been forgiven. And that's the way David was. It overwhelmed him that God had saved him and that God had imputed unto him righteousness and not imputed his sin unto him. What a tremendous blessing. And so David had an overwhelmed heart. And then as we read, David also had a jealous heart. In 1 Samuel 17, we read of the great battle that David was engaged in the Valley of Elah. And David had a jealous heart. He had a heart that was jealous for the glory of God. What a contrast to the man Saul. You remember, as we read earlier, if you were in the meeting earlier with us, that when Saul wrought a great victory, and actually the Lord wrought a great victory, what happened? Saul built himself a monument. Here he was disobeying God and building a monument to himself. Of David's words, notice in 1 Samuel 17, in verse 26, David spake to the men that stood by him when they heard Goliath, and he said, "What should be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" He was concerned with the glory of the living God. In the same chapter, down in verse 45, David said to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a shield, but I am come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied." And in the same chapter in verse 47, he said, "That all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." And as it says in verse 46, he wanted all the earth to know that there was a God in Israel. Here was a man who was jealous for the glory of God. And jealousy is a good thing. Did you know that jealousy is a good thing? God is a jealous God. And if God is a jealous God, jealousy is a good thing. God is jealous. God is jealous because he demands 100% devotion. Jealousy is good. If you're married, do you want your wife to be 50% faithful to you or 100% faithful? You see? And are you jealous in that sense that your wife be 100% faithful to you? You are, aren't you? And God is a jealous God. And David was jealous. Jealous for the glory of God. Jealous for the honor of the Lord. Saul was more concerned with the honor of men. And even after he sinned, and even after the Lord rejected him, Saul says in 1 Samuel 17, "Samuel, honor me before the elders. Don't make me look bad in front of the elders of Israel." Concerned with how he looked before men. David was concerned with one thing, the glory of God and the honor of the Lord. And so he had a jealous heart that was consumed for God's honor. David had a compassionate heart. We find the story in 2 Samuel in chapter 9. What a wonderful portion of the Word of God it is. David had a heart of compassion. And the heart that is captivated by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is a heart that overflows in grace to others. What a story, as David says in 2 Samuel 9, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Think of it. How uncharacteristic of an eastern ruler in that day. You know what they did with any that were left of the enemy's house? They killed them. They got rid of them so they wouldn't be a threat. And he says, "Is there any left that I may show him kindness?" And of course, they point out to him that one Mephibosheth, one that was lame on his feet, one that could do absolutely nothing for the king. What could he provide for King David? Absolutely nothing. David said, "I want to seat him at my table. I want to give him a place at my table that he can eat forever. Here it is, Mephibosheth." And you remember how Mephibosheth was overwhelmed with the grace of God. "Who am I? I'm just a nothing. I'm a dead dog you would show this grace to me. What a heart David had. Why? Because he himself was overwhelmed by the grace of God, and his heart flowed out in compassion to others. What a picture in 2 Samuel 9 of the compassionate heart of the Lord Jesus, who seeks out those that he can save and show his compassion. It's a wonderful and a blessed picture. He had a heart that was like God's heart. And then the sixth thing we find is that David had a penitent heart. Let's look, if you would, to Psalm 51. David had a penitent heart. It's true, there's no denying it, that David sinned and sinned grievously. And the Word of God doesn't try to cover it. There it lies on the page. But I'll tell you this. You examine the difference between Saul's attitude toward his sin and David's attitude towards his sin, and you'll see that there was a world of difference. Remember what Saul did? He blamed the people. He blamed Samuel. He came up with all sorts of excuses. He tried to shift the blame. None of that was David. David in Psalm 51 finally gets to that place where he acknowledges his sin. And again, he says in verse 3, I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned. And of course he sinned against others, but what he's saying is, God, sin is against you. And I recognize in what I've done that I have sinned against you, Lord. And I've done this evil in thy sight. And on he goes, recognizing his sin. And how he pleads with God, wash me, show me mercy, cleanse me. What an attitude David had towards his own sin. David had a penitent heart. And if we're ever going to have a heart for God, we're going to have a repentant heart. I'm doing a study of the book of Job, and I remember years ago reading the excellent book that's out of print now, as many excellent books do, does happen to many excellent books that go out of print. But the book that was written years ago by Ironside called Except You Repent. It's a classic book on the subject of repentance. And he has a chapter in there on the man Job. And he said that the book of Job is the greatest book that was ever written on repentance in all the Word of God. Why? Because here was a perfect man, here was an upright man, who when he saw God, said, I repent. All the arguments ceased, didn't they? He got to look at himself in the light of God and of the revelation of the Almighty God. What did he say? I repent. I repent. And you say, Job, what did you have to repent of? You hadn't done anything wrong in that sense. But no man can stand in the presence of God, can they? And not realize, as the light of the revelation of God himself shines into our hearts, the need for our own repentance. Amazing things. You get to the end of, towards the end of Paul's life, and he would call himself, what? The chief of sinners. The chief of sinners. And as we stay close to the heart of God, we realize our own sin, don't we? And thank the Lord, we know our position in Christ. There's no question of that. We know our sin is forgiven, but still, the light of God begins to uncover those things in our lives that need to be dealt with. Self-judgment must take place. David had a penitent heart and a proper attitude towards sin. You know, David had a sorrowful heart. To me, this is one of the keys in that phrase, a man after God's own heart. How is David a man after God's own heart? Because in so many ways, David parallels the Lord Jesus' life when he was here on earth. Think of what it was for David to suffer the rejection of that nation, to suffer the rejection of his loved ones. And you know, the Lord Jesus, in that Gospel of Matthew, which to me is one of the most dispensationally clear of all the Gospels, that great turning point that comes in chapter 12, just before the parables of Matthew chapter 13, unfolding the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. In chapter 12, as the Lord Jesus has recounted to the Pharisees about the rejection of the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, he brings out an illustration, doesn't he? Where from? From the life of David. You know how they rebuked him for picking the ears of corn on the Sabbath day. And what does he go back to? He says, remember what David did. And you ask yourself the question, when did David do that? When David was in a period of rejection by the nation. And when the Lord Jesus wants to illustrate from their own history how the nation had rejected their Savior, which was David at that time, he shows from that history how they were now rejecting the greater than David, the Lord Jesus himself. David was one who knew what sorrow was like. And I want to tell you, those words are brought forcefully home when David would say, after repenting of his sin, and Nathan would say, what should be done to the man? He'd say, he shall restore fourfold. David came to reap it in his own life. You can read the subsequent history of how that was literally fulfilled. He was a man that knew sorrow. And if we're going to have a heart for God, we're going to have to know sorrow. And sometimes, you know, it's an interesting thing, isn't it, that the believer gets the double portion. There are the normal tribulations and persecutions and problems from living in a world that's filled with sin. But when you get saved, your problems can really begin. Your problems can really begin. Why does that happen? I think it draws us closer to the Lord. It helps us to experience more of what it was for the man of sorrows to walk in a world that he had created and yet which rejected him. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. I can't quote the little poem exactly, but you may have heard it before. It says something to the effect that I walked a mile with pleasure and she chatted all the way. But when the time was over, I found that pleasure really had nothing to say. But I walked a mile with sorrow, and sorrow had not a word to say. But oh, the lessons that I learned as we walked along the way. Think of it. Pleasures chatter, don't they? And yet they don't have much to say. But what lessons we learn from the sorrow that God brings into our life. It draws us closer to the heart of God. The Apostle Paul himself would say in Colossians 1:24 that I am filling up those afflictions which are left behind, those sufferings which are left behind, the sufferings of Christ which are left behind for his body's sake, which is the church. And that doesn't have anything to do with the sufferings of Christ on Calvary, but the Lord has left a portion behind for his people. And as we walk in his steps, we fulfill the sufferings of Christ in that sense. And David knew what it was like to sorrow. Just read through the Psalms at times and see the heart of that man. Isn't that why we love the Psalms? Because they reveal life and all its experiences to us. And those things that David experienced are things that we experience. And the Lord sees when we hurt. And yet he has great lessons that can only be learned in that particular way. David also had a very trusting heart. He read his circumstances in light of the character of God and not vice versa. That's a very important principle. David had a trusting heart because he read his circumstances in light of the character of God, instead of reading God in light of the circumstances. That's what the world does, doesn't it? They have a hurricane in Florida, and the media picks up on people saying, I don't have any faith in God anymore. If God could let this happen, I don't have any faith. I'm not going to trust him. I'm not going to pray to him. What have they done? They've read God in light of their circumstances. Instead of reading their circumstances in light of the faithfulness of God. And if you want to see that really illustrated, look at the life of Jeremiah and read the book of Lamentations. everything crumbling down in disaster around him. And what does he say? Great is thy faithfulness. He falls back and rests on the character of God, the attributes of God. And that's another reason why we need to learn the Lord. We need to learn to study the character of God and the attributes of God, because in life's most difficult times, we can fall back and rest in the character of God, who never fails and whose mercies are new every morning. It's an amazing thing. Oh, and we know something about it, don't we? I tell you, that the article I was reading today in Interest, dear brother in Longview, Texas, Jack Faulkner, and I was with him at camp. If you read that little article in there, his wife, Karen, had a massive stroke sometime around December of last year, and she suffered, you know, severely through it, and the Lord's restored her. And then in April, their son, two weeks before his seventh birthday, was out playing with a friend and had got tired, came in, laid down on the bed, and had a heart attack and died 2 weeks before his seventh birthday. That was in April. I was with him in June when he was building the little playground, memorial playground, at the camp in Texas, Sandy Creek, that someone had donated, you know, in memoriam for his son. And when Jack and his wife got up and sang at that staff training week, "Jesus, I give my all to you," I tell you, there wasn't a dry eye in the place, because they were going through it even then. Only been a couple of months. How could he do it? He was resting, and he said, resting in the character of God. Do you know God that well? That when the severest tragedies of life hit, you can trust the character of God, who never fails. Oh, I tell you, and even the severest tests of Christianity are not designed to break us. They're designed to strengthen us and to increase our faith. What a salvation we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. David had a dependent heart. He knew how to pray. And I'll read one psalm for sake of time, Psalm 124 and verse 8, where he shows us that he had a dependent heart. He knew where his source of help was found. It says in Psalm 124 and verse 8, "Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth." David knew how to pray, and David prayed honestly. Read the book of Psalms, a great book on prayer. See how David prayed. How did he pray? "God, where are you? Lord, why is this happening to me? Why are the enemies increased? Why don't you judge the wicked? How can you let this thing go on?" David was an honest man in prayer. David prayed his heart out to the Lord, yet he knew where the source was, didn't he? He had a dependent heart. And if we're going to be men and women after God, we have to have a heart of dependence on the Lord. It's self-sufficiency that keeps us off our knees. You get hit with something and you're in dire straits, and you'll go to your knees. Self-sufficiency in America keeps us off our knees. And the Lord may have to bring us through some things to cause us to be dependent again. It's obvious that David had an overflowing heart, a worshipful heart. He knew how to worship the Lord. Read the book of Psalms again. A submissive heart toward the Word of God. I quoted earlier that passage in Psalm 119 where David says, "Teach us. Command, you have commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently." David had a heart that was submissive to the Word of God. "Lord, teach us the Word and give us the grace to obey it." And just for sake of time, I'd like to end with one thing. It's found in 2 Samuel chapter 24. And I'm sure you're familiar with the account. David had a large heart and a right attitude towards the people of God. For sake of time, I won't read the entire chapter, but you're familiar with what happened. David sinned in numbering the people. And so the prophet came to him and said, "Choose which one you want, David, of the things to happen to you." And David said, "I'll fall back on the hand of the Lord," again, his character, "for his mercies are great. Let us fall into the hand of the Lord, not in the hand of men. And so the Lord sent the pestilence, and it says in verse 15 that it died of the people from Dan even to Beersheba, 70,000 men. Think of it. And it says in verse 16 that the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it. And as David spake unto the Lord in verse 17, he saw the angel. He saw the angel with the outstretched hand to destroy. David said, I have sinned. I have done wickedly. But these sheep, Lord, thy people, what have they done? What a contrast to the man Saul. Remember what Saul said? These people, they're the one that did it. Not David. Lord, I have sinned. These sheep, your people, they've done nothing. And so he goes on to say that as the prophet tells him to go down and to make the altar unto the Lord, and you know the story, that as he's offered that threshing floor of Araunah, he says, I will not sacrifice unto the Lord that which costs me nothing. And at his own expense, he pays the price and makes the sacrifice to stop the plague that was destroying the people. What a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. The great difference being that the Lord Jesus hadn't sinned. But at infinite cost, he was willing to come and pay the price to purchase the salvation of sinners that are lost. David had a heart that was large toward the people of God. God, give us a heart that encompasses all of the people of God and a largeness of heart towards God's people. David had that. And David, in that sense, was a man after God's own heart. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our Father, we pray that the Spirit of God would bring these truths home in our hearts and lives. We give you thanks in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen.